Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning as we continue our series looking at the sayings of Jesus on the cross, preparing for this Lenten, or in the Lenten season, preparing for Easter, just a few weeks away already. We are looking at Matthew chapter 27 today. That should come up there for you. Matthew 27 and verse 46. I don't have my coffee today. I have my water, which is an awesome quote from John Calvin. Without the gospel, everything is useless and vain. That's true. That's true. It sounds kind of like a pessimistic way to put it, but spot on. Matthew 27, and we're going to begin in verse 46 again. Thanks for joining us. Good morning to you. And also preemptive hello and good afternoon, good evening, or good night, depending on when you're watching this later on. Today, we read this. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's a book called Rachel and Her Children by a man named Jonathan Kozol. I think I'm getting the name right. And in that book, he interviews homeless women and children in America to get a sense of what it would feel like to live in a godless society and feel God forsaken. To feel what Jesus felt here when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There's one woman from New York who described her experience like this. It's recorded in the book. She said, "I don't pray. Pray for what? I've been praying all my life and I'm still here. When I came to this shelter, I still believed in God. But now I lost my faith, my hopes, and everything. Ain't nobody, no God, no Jesus that's going to help us in no way." That's a pretty bleak outlook on life. But perhaps you've been there. Admittedly, there are things in life that can happen to us that would make us feel like this poor woman felt, that God isn't out there. Maybe you've had that feeling that if he's really there, then why is he letting this thing, you know, happen to you? That there is no God, there's no Jesus who's going to help you in any way. David was there, in fact. David felt that. King David, he felt that way. In fact, these words that we're looking at from our text today in Matthew 27, they are David's words. These are David's words from Psalm 22. The text is quoted almost verbatim from Jesus from Psalm 22. Now, when you look at that psalm in its original context, you struggle to find what events or what event in particular could possibly have led David to use such strong language that God had forsaken him. What terrible thing had happened to him that made him feel as though he was abandoned or forsaken by God? We don't know. There's no historical context given within that psalm. The simple answer is probably that David was expressing the emotions of feeling abandoned in trials when life is tough, like that homeless woman that we heard of earlier, the kind of emotions that you and I feel at times. He is expressing his emotions that other worshipers, later worshipers, could use this prayer as they felt the same way. And that's how Jesus used it profoundly. It's a reminder to us that when we feel like we're at the end of our rope and we don't know where to turn, we don't know what to say, when we're at a loss for words, Scripture is where we go. Feeling hurt and abandoned and you don't know what to say, well, try Psalm 22. That's the way in which we're guided here as we look at the text in Matthew. Cry that out to God, because Jesus did, after all. In fact, it says he cried out with a loud voice. Did you notice that? It doesn't say that Jesus muttered or mumbled, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It says he cried out with a loud voice. why have you forsaken me? It's as though we're not to miss this. It's as though we need to hear this, that Jesus wants us to know that he experienced the feelings of David from Psalm 22 and the feelings that you and I can have at times, that he empathizes and he sympathizes with us, that he struggles as we struggle. Even our greatest fear, which is our own mortality and impending death, is something that Jesus also shrunk away from at the cross, and he shrieks it out so that we don't miss it and we don't think that he doesn't understand what it's like to be human. He was entirely human, so he didn't want to die either. 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, one Lenten season, they put up a poster outside to advertise a preaching series they were doing to prepare for Easter. And the slogan on the poster said, "Jesus didn't want to die either." Jesus didn't want to die either. And that caused a little bit of controversy. It got a lot of people's attentions. In fact, even the Philadelphia Inquirer contacted the church, the newspaper, the Philadelphia Inquirer, contacted the church to ask what that meant. Because isn't that the whole point of the Bible, that Jesus came to die? Well, yes, that's the whole point of the Bible, but it doesn't mean that it was easy for Jesus to die. And what made it most difficult wasn't the pain of death, but what we learn here in this verse, in this cry from the cross, what made it so difficult wasn't the pain of death, but the pain of forsakenness, of God forsakenness. Jesus cries out the word, Psalm 22, to show that he shares our hurt in a broken and messed up world where it seems like God isn't around. But here's the really important key, friends, to keep in mind as we consider this text. David, when he penned it, all Israelites, future Israelites, used it in worship. And you and I, even as we quote this psalm, can only ever say that we feel like we were forsaken of God and abandoned by God. Jesus didn't feel as though he was abandoned. He was truly abandoned. Genesis 3 has told us that ever since a sin entered the world, the punishment would be banishment from God's presence. That's what happens to Adam and Eve when they sin, they're kicked out of the garden. And here Christ takes on that punishment. That was the plan all along, that he would come in the stead of sinners. He is banished, he is cast off, he is severed from the loving relationship that he has known with his heavenly Father. It's a mystery to us. Now, the Trinity, God, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons forever. That cannot be broken. And so in his essence, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, is not forsaken of God, is not separated from God, is not cut off from God the Father. If that relationship was severed, the essential Father and the essential Son, then the whole world would spin out of control and everything would be over. But in his role as mediator, as the God-man, as our substitute, in his role as a servant of the covenant, he is shunned for us. And that's where the real curse of the cross is found. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. But it's important to remember, it's not just the act of hanging from a tree that causes curse. It's what that act represents. It's what being on the cross represented, and it represented separation from a loving heavenly Father. So the curse is not the nails on the tree or the spear or the crown of thorns. It's that the darkness over Calvary for those 3 hours. It's the deafening silence that comes in reply to Jesus's question, because you notice that there's no answer, is there? He asks a question. Jesus puts a question to God, the Father, and no answer comes. And it's not as though it would be ridiculous for him to assume or to expect that a voice might speak from heaven. It's happened before. At his baptism, the Father speaks from the heavens. The clouds are torn open and a voice comes from the heavens. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's at Jesus' baptism at the start of his earthly ministry. The Father speaks and says, this is my son, I'm pleased with him. Fast forward now to the end of his earthly ministry, and there is no voice from heaven, no pronouncement of a benediction or blessing upon the son. Even as the son cries out and puts the question to God himself, all he gets is the cold shoulder. And friends, Christ received the cold shoulder from God so that you and I can have the confidence that we never will receive the cold shoulder. In fact, God loves to communicate with us, to fellowship with us. Far from forsaking us, he wants to fellowship with us. And we only can fellowship with the Father through the forsakenness of the Son. Ephesians 2 talks about how Christ has brought us to the Father, and it's all through the shed blood on the cross and the pains of his flesh. It says in Ephesians 2:18, we have access, for through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. Or Hebrews says that he's opened up through his flesh the new and living way to God. And so we have access to God now anytime we want it. We can call out to God and know that he speaks to us by his spirit working in our lives and through providence. He speaks to us through our reading of the scriptures, through going to church and hearing the scriptures preached. He speaks to us through the fellowship of saints as we can interact with God's indwelling spirit in the lives of other people. He speaks to us through the sacraments. And so the question for us is, how often do we take up these means of communicating and fellowshipping with God? God, because of the cross, God never gives us the cold shoulder. But how often do we give it to him? How often do we ignore him? We have access to God. Do we take it? Hebrews 4 says, let us with boldness draw near to the throne of grace, we might find mercy and grace in time of need. We need to draw near. We need to take use of these means. So today, dear Christian, pray. Come to the Father. Pray to him. Cry out to him. And know that he hears you and he'll answer. Come to church this Sunday, where we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's one of the ways in which God communicates to us, fellowships with us. You need to be there to experience that richness. Travel the path that was barred from Christ and travel it regularly. God has not forsaken you, so you and I must not forsake him. Our prayer today, close, is one from the Valley of Vision, and it's called the Precious Blood. Let me read this for us. Blessed Lord Jesus, before thy cross, I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin, my iniquity that caused thee to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of thorns, by the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body. Sorry. The bruised body and the dying cries. The dying cries like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thy blood is the blood of incarnate God. Its worth is infinite and its value is beyond all thought. So let me walk humbly in the lowest depths of humiliation, bathed in thy blood, tender of my conscience, triumphing gloriously as an heir of salvation. I hope that can encourage you this day. And thank you for tuning in, for taking the time to join me, and look forward, as we mentioned, to seeing you Sunday, where we will fellowship with God. Bye-bye.